Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, even if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This ends a reading of His Word. May God bless us that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live day by day based upon the Word of God. Well, as I said, as we finish Hebrews 12 today, Lord willing, we're still running the race. We're still carrying this theme of running the race of faith. Today we get to focus on our final goal. In weeks past, we saw that in order to run well, we have to be willing to look back at the good examples of those that have already run their race well, all of Hebrews 11, and those in our own lives that we know that ran the race so well. We are to look back and learn from them. But we also saw that we are to look within at our own selves, at the weights that are hindering us, the sin that clings so closely to us, and put it aside so that we can run well. And then we also saw in that first sermon in the beginning of chapter 12, that we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the founder and perfecter. That we are to keep our gaze looking constantly to Jesus. And then last week we picked up the difficult topic of suffering. That when we suffer, and we all suffer, obviously, we are to examine ourselves. We are to seek to discern whether our suffering is simply the cause of living in these fallen bodies that are decaying in this fallen world, or whether or not it is the hand of God disciplining us because of our sin It's difficult to discern. But it's a healthy practice for us to examine ourselves and recognize that if it is God's discipline, it's because He loves us. We saw this last week that God disciplines those He loves. He condemns those that He hates to an eternal condemnation, but He disciplines lovingly His children. And so we come to the second half of Hebrews 12, where we see our goal, the unshakable kingdom. Everything else that has been created is going to be shaken, is going to be annihilated, destroyed. But we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. This is the goal that we are, why we are looking to Jesus. He has provided us a citizenship in this kingdom that is unshakable. But there's one vitally important aspect that I really don't think I've emphasized enough, if at all, as we've gone through Hebrews 12, that I think is so important, especially today, going through what our congregation is going through. We are running a race, but we do not run alone. It is not a marathon that you're running by yourself. We are running together. It's a relay isn't really enough of a good comparison to this. It's more of a massive team and a competition together, holding one another up and moving through this race, this competition of life together. We can see this implied in verse 14 in Hebrews 12. The writer reveals our goal as he strings along or strings together a chain of commands that are all carried out as the church exists in unity. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one, we're together, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. To run the race well requires diligence and unity. We are to strive together to run this race, to run toward Christ. And yet to run this race well, we must obtain the grace of God. We cannot do it in our own strength, even as a group together in our own strength. We must have the grace of God to persevere. It is only by His grace that we can run this race together. Our striving would be absolutely pointless without His grace and without one another. So once again, we are encouraged in this passage or in this section of Hebrews 12 to look in three different directions. As we depend upon the grace of God and the people of God. The first is to finish the race well. We must look back, not this time at the good examples, but look back at the bad examples. Esau. And there's many others like him. Hebrews 11 is filled with the examples of men and women who were godly men and women that lived by faith, walked by faith, completed their race well, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled, but confident that they were going to be fulfilled. They finished their race extraordinarily well. Follow that example. Look back at those good examples in your own personal life and walk this walk of faith. Run the race. Look back at the good examples. But here the writer reminds us of Esau, who failed to act on God's grace. He failed to run the race of faith. Now, we won't take the time because we'd be here all day long. But you can read about the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau and his brother Jacob in Genesis 25 to 27. But let me just kind of tell the story in a condensed form. Many of you are familiar with already. But Esau, as we see here and we can see in Genesis, was a common typical man. He was living for the world, not for God. That's why Hebrews calls him unholy. He did not belong to God. Esau despised his birthright and sold it to his brother Jacob, and he missed out on the blessings of God. But let's back up a little bit in the story. Esau and Jacob were twins. They were brothers. They were children of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was a child of Abraham and Sarah. So we're talking about the grandchildren of Abraham, the father of Israel. So how did Jacob get both the birthright and the blessing? Esau was born first. Even though they were twins, he was born first. Esau sold that birthright to Jacob. But you have to understand again what the birthright meant for Esau. This was the promises of God to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, not Ishmael, to Isaac, now being passed on to the son of Isaac. Presumably would be the firstborn. We'll see, God had other plans. And Esau despised it. And he sold it to his brother Jacob for one meal. See, in Genesis 25, we back up a little more. We see Isaac and Rebekah when they had no children. Rebekah was barren to that point. And Isaac prayed. And God heard Isaac's prayer and granted his request. Now, it's a side point, but I think it's a blessing that we don't need to miss. God hears our prayers. And he answers them according to his perfect will. Now, it's easy to look back at Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and the rest of Scripture. We know the story. It's easy to look back and see what God's will was and what God was doing, because we can look back. But we have to remember, these are normal people living their days, living their life, caring for family, growing up in their homes, trying to understand the will of God. But God hears our prayers and he answers. That's a whole sermon series in itself. But let's stick to the story. In Romans 9, we're taught that before the foundation of the world, before God created anything, God already determined that he would love Jacob and hate Esau. Now, those are hard words. Those aren't my words. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God chose before the foundation of the world, in his own wise providence, in his own wise determination, he determined that he would love Jacob, not Esau. Now, again, that's a whole sermon series in itself. But let's keep with the story. Before the boys were born, while Rebekah was pregnant, God told Rebekah that the older, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. And that was completely contradictory to their culture. Even with twins, the firstborn would always receive the greater portion of the inheritance, if not the entire inheritance. The firstborn would have been Esau. However, in God's eternal wisdom, by his predetermined plan, he said it will be Jacob. And Jacob it was. But there's a problem. As the children grew up, Esau became Isaac's favorite. Jacob became Rebekah's favorite. And there's a simple lesson for us parents, right? Don't show favoritism in your home. But that's another whole sermon series. Let's stick to the story. Isaac preferred Esau. And so as Esau was doing his what he loved, he comes in exhausted from the hunt, and Jacob has this good hot meal prepared. And Esau says, "Give me some of that meal, I'm about to die." And Jacob, deceitful as he was, said, "I'll give you the meal, but sell me your birthright. Let me have the birthright instead." And Esau basically says, "What good is a birthright to me? I'm about to die. It's yours." through manipulation and trickery, Jacob buys the birthright. But it wouldn't really be a done deal until Isaac, their dad, would bestow upon the son God's blessing. And so as the days rolled on and Isaac continued to grow in age, the older that he got, the more blind he became. And one day, Isaac brought Esau in and he was nearly blind. Knowing that he was close to death, he asked Esau to go out hunting again and prepare a delicious meal so that he could bless Esau before he died, before Isaac died. Rebekah overheard. So Rebekah began to plot. She got Jacob into the plot. And while Esau was gone, she prepared Isaac's favorite meal and told Jacob, "Let's dress you up." She even made him smell like Esau, disguised him as his brother Esau. And Jacob then took the meal into Isaac's presence and gave him the meal, tricked his father, deceitfully manipulated his father, and Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Listen to this blessing. "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." God promised Rebekah that Jacob would be blessed, that he would be the one that would receive the promises that were given to Abraham and to his father Isaac, that Jacob would be the one. It was wrong for them, absolutely wrong for them to use deceit and trickery. But God can use even the sinfulness of man to accomplish his glorious will. We cannot justify their wicked plan, but God can use the wickedness of man, the sinful schemes of man, to accomplish his perfect will. There's another important side lesson that we should hear. Don't fear man. Don't be afraid of man, even wicked politicians, because God is always in charge. He appoints people. He raises them up. He raises kings and removes them, the scriptures tell us. He is in charge. Don't fear. Don't fear what the future elections are going to come up in our country. There's absolutely no reason to fear, because our God is in charge. But that's a whole other sermon series as well. Let's stick to the story. Shortly after Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau came in and found out what happened. He was both devastated and furious. Esau tried to change Isaac's mind, but it was too late. Isaac knew the prophecy of God had been fulfilled. By that point, he recognized, now that Esau has come in, he recognizes and remembers what God had told Rebekah, and it's a done deal. It's not being changed. He does go on to bless Esau in a lesser way, but Jacob received the blessing of God, just as God planned. And Esau's bitterness, this root of bitterness that the writer of Hebrews warns us about, began to grow again in Esau. Well, the story goes on, but the writer of Hebrews uses this example of Esau and his lack of spiritual diligence, the bitterness in his heart against his family, his sexual immorality that we didn't even cover in the story that the writer refers to, and his hunger for the world, to live for the world in the flesh. The writer here uses it as a warning to us. Recognize the examples in this world that demonstrate not part of God's kingdom. They may look like it. They may even be among the family. But watch out. Watch out for those roots of bitterness that grow up. Be wise enough to look back and learn from the bad examples within God's Word, within our own lives, and strive to be faithful. Esau is a classic example of the warning that we saw last year when we went through Jonah quickly. And in the belly of that great fish, remember Jonah, in his prayer of repentance, acknowledged that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Esau is a classic example. Clinging to worthless idols in his life, he forfeited the grace that was available. But not contrary to the sovereign will of Almighty God. We serve a God who is totally sovereign over all things. Therefore, we don't need to fear. So to finish the race well, we look back at the bad examples as well as the good examples. Secondly, and more simply, to finish the race well, we must look up to the glory of the heavenly city. In verses 18 through 24, we have a lengthy contrast between when Moses received the law at Mount Sinai, contrasted with the blessings of God's grace under the new covenant at the heavenly Mount Zion. So Sinai and Zion, two mountains of God that are contrasted for us by the writer here of Hebrews. First, look at verses 18 to 21 again. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" You can hear the terror in the heart of people when God gave them the law. They were absolutely terrified when they heard the voice of God. And even Moses feared and trembled. And rightly so. And rightly so. Sinful people in the very presence of God. And they were terrified. We're told in Exodus 19 and 20 that God made them set boundaries around the base of the mountain so they would not get too close and perish. Even if an animal crossed the boundary line, they were to either pierce it with an arrow, or if they could reach it before it got too far, were to stone it to death. Even the animals were unholy in the presence of God. Nothing could come into the presence of God lest they be struck dead. They were terrified. And the reason being that all living things are permeated with sin. There are no innocent people. None. Sin has permeated our entire being. Now, we may not be as wicked as we could possibly be. You can always find somebody else that is worse than you are. But sin has permeated our entire being so that man is completely without excuse. And therefore, no one could cross that boundary for fear of the justice and judgment of God. In fact, that's what they came into face-to-face contact with. Absolute, pure holiness and justice of God. And they were rightly, appropriately terrified. Now for us, this should reveal how absolutely amazing it is that now we can come boldly into God's presence at any time, anywhere, and come and speak to Him through Christ. In fact, we not only can come, God invites us, no, God commands us, come into my presence boldly with thanksgiving through the work of Christ, who endured the wrath of God, scorned the shame of the cross, and made it possible for you and for me to come without fear, without terror. And that's the point, that one of the points that the writer is making here. We don't come to a mountain that they were terrified of, appropriately so, but we come to Zion. What a relief it is. What a relief to know that we have moved from Sinai to Zion. That we are no longer living under the terror of the law, hoping for one day a deliverer would come. No, we come to Christ. We stand in the presence of God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Through His blood, we are cleansed and made righteous, that we may come boldly into His throne. Don't fear. Come. Come to Him. Boldly into His presence. At the time that the writer wrote this letter, the earthly city of Jerusalem, it wouldn't be long before this city would be destroyed by the Romans. But this is the city that the patriarchs were looking toward. Not a physical city. But remember, I've said it every week. A city whose foundations are what? Built by God, not man. Not another earthly city. We don't need to long for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, because we see a heavenly city. Our Jerusalem is not on earth. It is a heavenly city. That is what we are to be looking toward. We don't need to look for a physical city, because God has named us in the citizenship and the role of heaven to the heavenly Jerusalem. And let's look real quickly, go quickly through who the citizens of that city in verses 22 to 24. First, the writer says that the heavenly city, in that city, there are innumerable angels. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. He says that the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven are there. That's us. That's the church, the invisible church. Those who are truly standing in Christ are there, are present in the glories of heaven. He also says that God is there, obviously. And so are the Old Testament saints. Those, he says, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And of course, there's Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who shed His blood for us. Were it not the blood for the blood of the new covenant, we would have no hope. We would have no citizenship in heaven. When the days are difficult, and these are difficult days, they are tough, we feel like there's no way we can endure. The painful news comes through a phone call or in what other form. That is when most desperately we need to look up. We need to anticipate the glories of heaven and recognize how the apostles taught that these momentary trials, momentary, are not worth comparing to the glories that we shall see. Because it's as if we're already there. Our names are already there. We are already on the rolls of heaven by believing in Jesus Christ, by having His blood atone for us. We are already citizens of a heavenly city. So when the days are tough in this fallen world, look up to the city whose foundations are built by God. Remember in Hebrews 11 and verse 27, when we were looking at Moses, and it says that Moses endured because he could see that which was invisible. He knew the promises of God would be fulfilled, even though he wasn't allowed to see them yet. By faith, he kept going. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob endured as they looked ahead to the city that God was preparing for them. One way to lay hold of the grace of God so that you can finish your race well is to look back at the bad examples as well as the good examples, and to always keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and to look up to the glories of the heavenly city and know that your name is written there. And it's as if you're there right now. It cannot be changed. Lastly, to finish the race well, we must look ahead to the unshakable kingdom. In verse 25, we're told that God continues to speak. He doesn't speak beyond His Word. He doesn't need to. His Word is complete. He has spoken everything that we need for life and for godliness is contained in these 66 books of the Bible. He has made Himself known. He speaks through His Word and His providential workings in this world through His Spirit. Therefore, we need to listen. Look again at verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Listen to Him. And the writer basically is saying, if God shook things at Sinai, and those who refused to hear were judged, how much more responsible are we who today have experienced the blessings of the new covenant in Christ? If God judged them, how much more so is He going to judge people today? Now, it would take no effort at all to convince anyone here that terrible things are happening in our world every day. I have just about completely turned off the news because I just can't stand to listen to it. Horrible things are happening all throughout our world. But we have to realize that terrible things have always happened. It has always been this way, ever since Adam sinned. Murder began. Horrible things began happening. So bad that God determined to destroy the entire world, except for Noah and his family. Terrible things have always been happening since sin entered the heart of man. But as the end of time draws near, we know that we will continue to see more and more and more wickedness and the growth of greater hostility toward God and God's people. But there is still no need to fear. We must be confident because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It doesn't matter what man can do to you. You are a member of the kingdom of God, and that cannot be shaken because the blood of Christ has purchased you, and you belong to God and none other. And He will never allow anything to pull you out of His hand. You are unshakable. Because we are part of an unshakable kingdom. It doesn't feel like that some days, does it? Some days it does feel like our world is falling to pieces. That's why it's so desperately important that we continue to fix our eyes on this unshakable kingdom. These bodies fail. People around you will betray you. You'll lose everything, but never Christ. Never Christ. Because we are already citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Now that imagery would have been clear to the readers of this letter, but I'm afraid it's probably completely missed by 99% of Christians today because most Christians don't know the Old Testament, especially don't know the minor prophets. Most Christians probably have no idea where to even find Haggai in the Bible. But listen to what God said through His prophet Haggai. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, My Spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. That's us. And I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And in this place, I will give peace, You see, there's coming a day. It's still coming. That holy God, who is supreme over all things, will send His Son, who reigns as King of Kings, and He will be the judge of all the earth. Every living thing, every part of creation will be shaken. Nothing will be left unshaken. New Testament says this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Those who are in Christ Jesus are the only things that will not be shaken. Oh, these bodies will be replaced. But we will be with our Savior face to face. We will see our King. Don't be distracted or scared by the tremendous changes going on around us. Keep running with endurance. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter. Keep your eyes on that heavenly city whose foundations are built by God. Keep your eyes on that unshakable kingdom. It is yours. But there's one more vitally important thing to see from this passage as we close. These verses are not merely teaching that someday we will have peace when we finally reach that heavenly city. No. There is a present reality. The writer makes it clear that we enter the heavenly city while we worship God as His people. Verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. It's ours. We've received it. Be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. When we worship God, as we are worshiping God now, we are in His presence with thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We are in the presence of our fathers in the faith who have gone on before us. We are in the presence of God Himself. We are in the presence of Jesus Christ, our mediator. We worship in the presence of God. We belong to Him. We are His. Don't be shaken by this world, but don't forget, our God is a consuming fire. Oh, we're not at Mount Sinai anymore. By His grace, we worship in Mount Zion, in the heavenly city. But our God has not changed. He is a consuming fire. But we can come. We can come boldly into His presence. Because our Savior Jesus Christ was consumed in our place. He bore the full wrath of God. He endured the flames of hell for you. For me. That we may enjoy His presence. I simply beg you, come. Come to Jesus before it's your too late. Before you're the next unexpected pass. Come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how I thank You for Your grace. None of us are worthy to be part of Your kingdom. We have all sinned so repeatedly. We have broken Your commands. We have left things undone. We have betrayed friends. We have allowed bitterness to grow in our hearts. Some have acted sexually immorally. For some, have lived no different than Esau. In and around the family, but have not belonged to you. Oh, Father, if there are any present here today in that condition or listening online, oh, my Father, oh, God, grant them a new heart. Show them your mercy. Grant them, oh, Father, the faith to believe in your Son. And Father, for the rest of us for whom you have already done that, we beg that you would forgive us of our sins. Reveal to us, O Lord, where we have gone astray, where we have turned to the left or to the right when we should have kept our eyes fixed on you. Show us, as painful as it is, show us our sin, that we would repent. And Father, how grateful we are that you hear our prayers and forgive us our sins through the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.